You may not know this, but this congregation is extremely blessed to have retired clergy call this place home. I mean, you know Hal Bruin back there, who is an amazing man, amazing clergy person, and he's preached here many times, and we celebrate that, and we take all these gifts for granted. Bishop C.P. Minnick, friend of mine, we also treasure as part of our congregation and the wisdom that he brings. And also, I mean, it doesn't stop there. It goes on and on and on. It's a gift that keeps on giving, and that is Talmadge Skinner. Talmadge is a clergy person from the South Carolina Annual Conference, and he was also the former chaplain at Wofford College, or is it Wofford University?
Wofford College.
And it's just incredible that we have this wealth of wisdom and talent and grace among us. And Talmadge is going to preach for us today. He's going to preach from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, the 9th through the 17th verses. And I thank Talmadge for doing that for us. Hear these words. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The danger is when you invite an old dog like me to preach, who doesn't do it every week, I've got an awful lot to tell you. You may be here a day or two. Not really, not by any stretch of the imagination. One thing I would like to say right off the top is how fortunate you are to have as your minister Jay Minnick. He's truly remarkable, and for lots of reasons, but not the least of which is the fact that I like him, that I can come and sit in the pew and worship God and get something from his sermon. Because tell you the truth, a Methodist minister will cross the world to preach one sermon. He wouldn't cross the street to hear one, because we'd rather do it ourselves. I really would rather do it myself. But I can come and listen to Jay, and I'm enriched. And when I come sometimes and he doesn't preach for one reason or another, and I miss it, because I have, the last few years that we've been here, I have fed off his kindness and his words. One of the things Jay says a lot, and he said just a minute ago to the children, and set me up just fine, he talks about the church being the body of Christ. You've heard that so many times. Well, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God more than anything else. He spoke about the kingdom of God. In days past, we used to hear a lot about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was to go into all the earth and to preach the gospel. The missionary movements, changing people's minds and teaching people to be Christians who had not been Christians before or who were not our kind of Christian, which had to be done. But I would like to lift up to you today a new Great Commission. And not new, but a little different twist. A new Great Commission. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. For our thinking, let's say Jay is absolutely right, and I do agree with him, that the church is the body of Christ, the extension of the incarnation, the embassy of the kingdom of God. The church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. Just as we have an embassy in London, we have an embassy in Berlin, we have an embassy in Moscow. It is a part of this country. Well, the kingdom of God has an embassy, and it is the church, the extension of the incarnation. Now, folks, that's very serious stuff. It's very serious stuff to say that this is what the church is, because it has to do with all the big questions that we have. What's it all about? What's this thing we call life? What's it all about? Why am I here? Why am I here? I've often wondered, why do I live right now instead of living 10,000 years ago? Why do I live right now instead of next year? Why am I here? What am I to do? What am I supposed to do? And who are all those other people around me? Who are all of you? Some of those people around are different. They're not just like us. They're not the same color. They don't have the same kind of eyes. They are different from us. And sometimes I don't feel so good. I feel like the words of the old spiritual, I feel like a motherless child a long way from home. Perhaps I'm a sheep needing to be fed. To be fed and to be understood and sheltered in a warm place. Well, where can I turn? Where can I turn? Church. Church. The church, if it is in the sheep feeding business, the church is far more than just another feel-good organization. It's the body of the living Christ. It's a holy reality, not a human reality. It is where sheep are fed and where sheep learn how to be shepherds, how to be feeders of sheep. Church is where the will of God is prayed for and called to be active in our present right now. Right now in Raleigh, North Carolina, we pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I say, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but right now and in this place. Well, somebody will ask, how do we know what the will of God is? Well, look at the sum of the words and the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Look at all of them, not just some of them, not just pulling something out, but the whole composition of the work of Jesus and what he did, and be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at the sum of his words, the teachings, and the Holy Spirit. Do not look into the Bible for specific directions and rules that you can read. Oh yes, it tells you what to do here on page 32. It's not there. Look instead at the Spirit of God that is overwhelming love. I think we know pretty well what God's will is. We just like to hide behind our ignorance for an excuse. Love and tolerance are key to the learning of God's will. One thing is for sure. Everything that happens is not God's will. God does not cause car wrecks. God does not cause wars. God does not need another tenor for the heavenly choir, as well as he could get a good one right here. But God does not need another tenor for the heavenly choir. God doesn't do those things. I've stood in too many death situations where somebody would say, well, it was God's will. I've got a theological term for that, but my wife doesn't let me say it in public. I'll just say baloney. Baloney. God does not win ball games. I spent a great deal of my career on the sideline of a football game, on the sideline on the bench with a basketball team of college. And I knelt down in many a dressing room to pray the Lord's Prayer for the will of God. But never, ever did we pray to win a ball game. One time Wofford was playing a team that I will not name publicly. Playing a team, and before the game started, they were going to have an invocation from the press box. And the chaplain of that particular school was going to lead the prayer. Both teams are ready to run down the hill and do all of their joyous stuff before the game. And this particular chaplain prayed, and wonderful prayer, till he got to this point. And he said, Lord, bless University X and bless Wofford College, but if you can, bless University X just a little bit more. I heard the Wofford football team on the sidelines put out a corporate grunt. We beat the stuffings out of them. God does not win football games or basketball games. I'm always disappointed when I see a good athlete do something big and he comes out and he points up at the sky. Misunderstanding of what it's all about. We're not Muppets. We're not puppets. We are beings created in the image of God. We are capable of great and good and glorious things. Just as God does not cause war, God doesn't write great music. We do. God does not do heart transplants. We do. God does not do all these wonderful things that human beings can do. We can do tremendous things. We're in his image. But we're also capable of great evil and great harm. We can be concerned with well-being of others, or we can turn a blind eye to the needs of God's children. We can just turn the TV off, or turn our mind and our heart away from God's needs. We can worship God with all our heart and our soul, and we can bow down to the God of wealth and personal success, regardless of what it does to others. We're in danger of worshiping a God that is much too small, who cares only for us and for our kind, a God who's more like us than we are like God. Instead of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, we create a God in our own image, a God who's like us and has all of our prejudices and all of our hang-ups. Sometimes God comes to us in strange ways. I have a friend who's stranger than most people. He's probably the smartest man I've ever met in my life. He knows more about crocodiles and snakes and wildlife than anybody I've ever known. Yet his PhD from Yale is in political science, of all things. He has done studies for science in Vietnam, in all parts of the world. He teaches a class on a regular basis at Africa University in Zimbabwe. He's given his life to helping other people. Most generous person I've ever known. Well, not too long ago, my friend Ab, last name is Abercrombie, so we all call him Ab. Ab was out in the woods in the Francis Marion National Forest in South Carolina, down on the coast. And if you knew Ab, you know he was way out in the woods. Usually his wife is with him, but she has gone away, and he's by himself. He's out there in the woods, and his truck breaks down. And he doesn't know what in the world he's going to do, how he's going to get out of this mess that he's in. Well, a man shows up, and he said he was just strange. He was skinny, unhealthy looking, had long hair tied in a ponytail. He was smoking. He'd had a couple of drinks. He just wasn't in real good shape. But Ab said, but he pretty well saved my sorry hide. He pretty well saved my sorry hide. He got him the help he needed. He got him to the repair shop. And then Ab asked the woman at the repair shop, do you know this man? She said, oh, yes. He's the Good Samaritan of Macedonia, South Carolina. The Good Samaritan. God comes to us in packages that are different. He comes to us in people sometimes that are very, very different. I could tell you a couple of experiences of my own, but I'll spare you that. Of people where God has turned up to be of great help. We're in danger, though, of worshiping a God too small, a God created in our image. Church is not the keeper of doctrine, a dogmatics that must be believed at all costs. If you don't believe this, you're done, you're going straight to hell. If you don't believe every literal word of the Bible, you're going straight to hell. If you don't do this, you don't do that. The church is not the keeper of dogma or doctrines that must be believed. Church is where we meet God and where God meets us. When we are confronted by his love and his grace, and where we are enabled to love others and be gracious toward them as God is gracious toward us. Bishop Minnick, Hal, and Jay and myself at some time stood before a Methodist bishop and answered what we snickered over the question, do you expect to be made perfect in this life? Are you going on to perfection? And we all said, oh, we know we can't be perfect. We know we can't be perfect. But what the question about is not being without any mistakes or without any sin, being perfect in that way. Do you expect to be perfect in love? Do you expect to love people the way God loves people? We're not there yet. But you expect to strive through your whole life to love others as God loves others. One of the best examples of that loving happened in my home state of South Carolina not very long ago. In that great old AME church in Charleston, where a young man who hated black people came to Bible study. You're talking about a Bible study here. Came to a Bible study and mixed in with the people, including the minister. Stayed for a long time with them. And then he proceeded to shoot those people and kill them simply because they were black. No other reason. Well, after he's caught, the dust has begun to settle. The families of those people that were killed went to the jail and forgave that young man. Lives were changed. Hearts were changed because they practiced church. They practiced church and the love of God and the true meaning of Christian perfection. Not an easy thing to do. To forgive. In this act, the sheep had become the shepherds, and the church and the world was able to forgive because of their experience in that church. But they were able to do this because they were church. They had experienced the church. They experienced everything from the architecture of the church. It looked like a church. They experienced the symbols of the church, the symbols that are all around you in this place, and the symbols that are about to appear in just about 2-3.5 more months when we start getting out the Christmas tree and other things start to come back. All of the symbols, the sacraments. Nothing says it more clearly than the sacrament. Nothing more clearly than Holy Communion. All of this, the content, the reading of the scriptures, and another sacrament that I take very seriously, the preaching of the word. Church is not a club. It's not a fraternity. It's not an activity. It's an embassy of the kingdom of God. It does not exist in a perfect world. Some say the church does not live in the real world. We don't know what's going on in the real world. I bet Jay and Hal and the bishop have had somebody in their life to say, "Forgive me, Reverend, but you wouldn't understand this. You're not out there in the old business world or real world. You just don't understand. You're in this make-believe world called religion." We need to feed the sheep and send them out into a so-called real world that's far from having its act altogether. And I think we all can observe that it's pretty far out of joint sometimes. But we need to bring to bear the influence of the church. The greatest deterrent to the church being the church is selfishness, being self-centered and self-preoccupied. To feed the sheep is the exact opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. I want to close with two of my heroes. The first one is one man named John Wesley, who I appreciate more and more every day. I appreciate more and more being a Methodist. Methodists have, we have our faults. We have our failings. But one of the good things about being a Methodist is we think it's all right to be a Catholic. We think it's all right to have to really bear down hard. We think it's all right to be a Baptist.
Amen.
We think it's all right to be a Presbyterian. It's all right to be a Jew. It's all right to be a Buddhist. It's all right to be lots of other things where God may have encountered people. But we are the body of Christ. Mr. Wesley said a lot of good things. And this is not a poem, just a thought from him, asking us to do this. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and all the time you can, to all the people that you can, as long as ever you shall live. That's church. To do those things. And then my other hero, who's given his name to a very prominent figure today, who's the Pope of the great Catholic Church, prayer of St. Francis. You may call this our closing prayer together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's discord, union. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.